I'm just going to tell you right now, we'll see where we end up this morning. I had a message kind of where I thought we were going, and last night as I was praying, I just felt like the Lord was like, nah, let's focus on this. And so we're going to continue to talk about worship this morning, but I'm just going to kind of camp on one thing. And the last few weeks, you know, we've focused on some of the different attitudes and heart postures that I believe are so critical in worship and coming to the Lord. We talked about being poor in spirit and how, you know, that doesn't mean feeling depressed or discouraged. It's coming to this realization that I have no other choice but God. I have no other one to put my hope in. There's no other one who can be my source but Him. And this idea that, you know, when you have wealth, you have options, right? You can choose where to eat and what car you're going to drive and all that kind of stuff. But when you're poor, you don't have choices. And this picture of being poor in spirit means we recognize that, like, there's no other way. And we need Him. And so this kind of this attitude of desperation and hunger for Him. And last week we talked about thankfulness and how complaining is often where many of us want to resort to. And it's this contagious poison that whether it's in a business workplace, whether it's in a family, or whether it's in a church, when we complain and are just there to complain and not, you know, be a part of the solution and help find, solve some of the problems that anything you're a part of faces, you're actually causing division and harm, right? And that's the opposite of what God wants. And we talked about how it was Psalm 100, verse 4, where we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise, right? Thanksgiving is a key that unlocks the presence of God in our life. And it's something we're called to do together and individually. And so you heard my cow story about how I wanted to turn a cow into a cheeseburger. And how, you know, it's funny because in the midst of that, I was praying and giving thanks, trying to have a thankful attitude for being out there. And yet the cow made me more angry and more angry and more angry. And so, you know, people will do that to you too. There will be people that will make you angry. They'll do things that will frustrate you. And you can't talk to people like you can a cow. And but we have to learn that in the midst of chaos, in the midst of storms, to still be thankful, right? And I hope that some of you did the homework that we gave, and that was to simply write out some of the things that we're thankful for. And especially in areas where you're frustrated, like maybe it's your boss, maybe it's people you work with, maybe it's your some family members or something, or whatever is really giving you a hard time, what can you be thankful for in that situation? And just watch how God changes your heart towards them. And so if you didn't do that, I encourage you to do that this week. Just, you know, we talked about how we have a prayer list many times, but not a thankfulness list, not a thanksgiving list. And I just encourage you, write down the things you're thankful for, and then tell someone. There's something powerful about actually expressing that to someone else. Amen? And so I really believe that, you know, we talked about some of the different verses last week. We're actually commanded to give thanks. It's not like a suggestion. It's not when you're having a great day or in a good mood, but we're actually commanded, give thanks in all things, right? And so it's something that we need to work at, but it is a key, I believe, to unlocking the presence of God in our lives. And when we gather, it's so important. And so I want to continue to talk about worship today. And I just want to honestly give you a simple invitation that I really believe God is saying, come. Come as you are, but remember who you're coming to. And I think sometimes we take it so for granted that we can just talk to God anytime and approach Him, and we forget that He is pure, that He's holy, that we have zero access to Him if it wasn't for Jesus. And we have so much to be thankful for because of what He's done. And so there's this invitation in Scripture. Come, come all who are thirsty, right? Isaiah, 55? There's Scriptures like Revelation 22 that says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life. So there's an invitation. God is saying, come, come near, come close, come and get to know me, come and discover how good I am, come and discover my love for you and the freedom and the life that I have for you. So He's saying, come. And again, worship is a response, isn't it? It's a response to something. And it requires us to actually do something. You know, it might even be as simple as turning the affection in our heart towards him. It doesn't mean that we have to jump or dance or sing a song, but that can all be part of it too. But there is something that has to change in here, a response to him. How many know that you can do a lot on the outside without anything in here happening? I mean, you just watch, I always laugh with my kids. I mean, one of them does something and you tell the other one, well, you better go say sorry for what you did. Sorry. And they walk away. And you know that really nothing in here just happened, but they listen to you on the outside, right? We've all been there. And so Ray Hughes, he says, whatever holds your attention will eventually have your devotion. And what has your devotion will have your adoration. So what has your attention? And I really felt clearly last night, and I felt convicted, and I feel like this is just almost in a sense a prophetic thing for the church this morning. But what has your heart? What has your attention this morning? Is it the lure of the things of this world? Is it the next holiday? Is it the next thing on TV? Is it entertainment? But what has your affection right now? What has your attention? David talks about, and I'm going to refer to this psalm quite a bit this morning, I think, is, you know, the one thing I seek, the one thing I ask is to dwell in your house. Psalm 27. What's the one thing that's making your heart beat right now? What's the thing that's taking your attention, that's pulling your heart in this way or that way? Is it God first or is it other things in this world? It can be the busyness of life that can still pull you. It can be good things. It can be chasing your kids around to sports. It can be, you know, serving other people and helping. It can be all wonderful things, but where's your heart? Are you more in love with serving than you are with him? If we're going to abide with Jesus, we need to learn how to connect with him anywhere and everywhere. Whether you're in church, whether you're driving your car, whether you're chasing a cow, whatever it might be. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. Chris Tomlin, he said this, we have to be careful we don't trade in the person who made us and the reason he made us for the things that he made. We have to be careful we don't trade in the person who made us, the reason he made us, for the things that he made. And Paul described it this way in Romans 1, 21 and 25. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And that's something that we have to ask ourselves all the time. There's another verse I came across. I'll skip that one. But Jesus challenges people. You know, you don't know the word and you don't know the power of God. It's all talk. It's all outside. The pull of my wants, my needs, my possessions, my money, my time, my friends, my career, everything can become about me. So easily. And it's just subtle. But all of a sudden, well, I didn't like the way they talked. I didn't enjoy that song. I didn't, you know, and it's, well, it's not about you. We're not worshiping you. You know, but that we can have these slight changes where all of a sudden, and we start getting, again, this complaining thing instead of a Thanksgiving thing because it's all about me. I didn't like the way that kid acted. Well, yeah, you know, working with other people is going to be hard sometimes. You know, they don't always behave. I didn't like this. I didn't, you know, and it's dangerous where we get into this, step into this attitude of, it's about me. You know, we can do that as a church too. We can go after the imitation, but not the real. You know, the meeting together in Jesus' name can turn into a program. We can worship the songs or the style of music or all that kind of stuff, or even worship leaders sometimes, and not worship God. We can fall more in love with certain kinds of songs than him. I'm poking some buttons. You know, worship can be in a church setting can become about a performance. It's dangerous. Our fellowship can turn into hanging out with the right people. And even the gospel can turn into an insurance policy where we think in our mind, well, God's on my side because I prayed the prayer, I can get what I want and I have a great life. It's dangerous. But these are some of the religious attitudes that can start to shift if we're not careful, if we don't keep our affection on him. And so, you know, I'd propose to you that there are some really important keys to entering into his presence, to staying alive with him. And some of these are what we've talked about. Giving thanks is a key. Put it into practice, not just like on Thanksgiving, but all the time, right? Give thanks in everything. I think we need to have that poor in spirit mentality, that desperation, that no, God, you're my source. I'm not able to do this on my own. As much as everything in me wants to try and do it my way and on my own first, God, I'm on my knees. I surrender. Have your way. Okay, there needs to be that humility in us. And I think there needs to be a response of faith to God, that God actually loves you and cares for you and is here today and wants to meet with you. And he cares so much about what you're going through. He has the best way in mind for you. Even though you think, I might be able to solve this problem on my own. What is he saying? And so, again, to come to him requires faith. It requires this belief that God actually is here. On a Sunday morning, I hope you wouldn't come unless you had some faith to believe that God might speak to you. And every time I open my Bible, I expect that something is going to feed me out of that. And it doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that, right? But God wants us to grow our faith, to actually expect to see him move, to speak to us, to hear from him. And as we gather as a church, that we will not leave the same, because corporately we come together and it's his heart. He loves the church. We are his bride. Amen? And so when we gather in faith, things happen. We encourage each other. We sharpen each other. But most of all, we get to glorify him. And, you know, God is so good that he has created us so that when we worship him, he responds. And our hearts get changed. And our hearts get filled with his love. Amen? And so in that, when we come to him in faith and expectation that God is who he says he is, that he's going to move, that he loves us, there's also this need for us to come in humility and repent. And also, the more of a revelation I have of who God is, from his word, from encountering him, the more I'm going to respond. You know, the more that I know that I've been forgiven, the more I love him. The more that I know that he loves me, I can't help but want to love him back. And so the more I discover the goodness of God, you know, and I have hundreds of stories like that thing with your wrist. That is amazing. And I love that. And because I've seen God do that and heal people physically so many times, I get excited about that because I'm like, yes, that's the Jesus I know. I've seen him do it hundreds of times. And I love that. And again, that stirs my faith. It's like, let's go. And so, what's the first commandment? Love God with everything you have, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And again, part of loving him is to worship, is to learn to have this attitude. And so I just want to challenge you this morning, where's your heart? Where are your affections? What are you looking to? What are you feeding yourself? What are you listening to? Are you listening to people complaining? Are you listening to people giving thanks? Are you listening to things that will build you up and draw you closer to God? Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Next week, Lord willing, I think, we're going to talk about the seven different names for the word praise that are in the main ones that we see in the Bible. And one of those is used here in verse 1 of Psalm 34, where it says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. That word is tehillah. It's a spontaneous overflow of your expression, your heart towards him. It's not about the words on a screen that someone else wrote, but it's about the explosion of love that you have for him coming out. And it's just like we see in Ephesians 5:19, where it says, we're called to make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Or Psalm 22, verse 3, where it says, he inhabits the praises of his people, or he's enthroned on their praise. Those are the same words, the spontaneous eruption. There should be a melody in our heart towards the Lord because we love him. Amen? And so worship invites the presence of God into wherever you are. Whether it's at church, whether it's in your car, whether it's at home, at work. You know, that you can invite the presence of God sitting at a desk surrounded by people without getting up, lifting your hands and saying hallelujah? I mean, that's fun too. But you can try that at your office and see how that goes. But you can actually just sit there and turn your heart towards him, and his peace will come. His presence comes. When the heart is full of praise, it will find an expression, song and words being spoken overflowing from our mouths. This is a note out of my Bible, and it says in Matthew 12, 34, it mentions that we are, I think that one's up there, guys, Matthew 12. But again, it's the overflow. It's the expression of our heart. Excuse me, I'm going to sneeze. Thought it was coming. There's something about magnifying God. I magnify him. I make him big. I make him great in my life. It's impossible to make God bigger than he is, right? He's pretty big. But have you ever gone out with a magnifying glass and cooked some bugs or something like that, you know, tried to start a fire or whatever, went through the sun in a magnifying glass? The sun was always there. But what you're doing is you're focusing the heat. Right? You're concentrating. You're bringing a place of focus. And it's a similar kind of thing when we worship. God's there all the time. His presence is there. But you become aware of his manifest presence as you focus on him and as you call on him. Does that make sense? Maybe not the best illustration, but it worked in my head. So God has given us this invitation to know him, to come close to him. The Hebrew word for presence in the Bible is face. So we're invited into his presence. We're invited to come to his face, to come face to face. And it's this picture of what Moses had, the relationship with him. And it's, again, if you think of 1 Corinthians 13:12, it talks about we see as in a mirror, but we're going to see face to face when we're with him in eternity, right? And yet there's this invitation to come and experience that now. Come close. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." The word glory means weightiness, heavy, notable, something with substance. You can tell when it's there. So you can tell when the glory of God is in a room or near you or with you. And that's what God wants for us today, is to have that relationship and to have an awareness that he's with us, to know him. My phone makes it like a day or a day and a half tops before it needs plugged in and charged because the battery dies. And I think spiritually we're made no different. The Lord tells us to go and to pray and ask God for our daily bread. And what happens is if we allow our spiritual battery, so to speak, drain, then we start to look at the situations we face through our natural eyes and we start to react in fear and in anger and in selfishness, and we start to think about me, 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 instead of when we carry a heart that's connected to the Lord and stay in thankfulness and stay making a melody in our heart towards God all the time, that attitude of worship, that attitude of prayer, then out of that fullness of that, we can respond to things with his love, with his grace, because we're close to him. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says, "The trumpeters and singers perform together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. They raise their voices and praise the Lord with these words, 'He is good, his faithful love endures forever.' And at that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple." That is a beautiful picture of corporate worship, the idea that God comes and responds to us and meets with us. And I pray for things like this to happen with us. It mimics Acts 2 a little bit, where the presence of God just came, woof. And I love that. I love to experience him. I love to know him. And I long as a church, and my prayer is that as we learn to worship as a church, that his presence would come so thick in this place that even people driving by would be like, "What is going on?" And you might say, "That sounds crazy." Well, it's happened lots. It's been documented lots in different times in history where the presence of God would come so strong in a place because when he was meeting with people, people driving by would think something was going on and they would run in to see because their heart was convicted. You can read stories about, like, in Brownsville and other places where they would actually call the fire department pretty regularly because they would see what they thought was smoke. is unexplainable other than it was the glory of God was showing up in the place. Fire department would get called and it's like, no, just God's here. Again, because worship, because praising him invites the presence of God, like a magnifying glass, we become aware of that weightiness of his glory. So Psalm 27 says, seek my face, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. He's everything. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Remember the Garden of Eden? We were created to be in the presence of God. We were created to walk with him, to be close to him. It's where we thrive. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 12. And there's a story of Mary coming to Jesus and pouring this expensive jar of perfume on his feet. And Judas didn't like it, and others kind of scoffed, right? Because why would you pour something worth a year's wages on someone's feet? And yet she had just watched Jesus raise, in John 11, watched Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Here's the one who had met with her in the worst season of her life, had been there for her, and she saw how valuable, how amazing Jesus was, and she was willing to take the most expensive thing that she had and pour it on his feet to anoint him. And there's several different accounts of this. Depending who you read, many people think it's actually some different people that came and anointed him at different seasons, at different times. Some think it's some of them the same account, but in Luke 7 as well, you can see after all this, Jesus, like Mary breaks in, or this woman breaks in if it's not Mary, and begins to kiss his feet and wash his feet with her hair and pour, with her tears. And so Jesus responds in Luke 7 and he says, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing me my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed me with my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. I've noticed that people that are passionate for God, they often get the same kind of treatment. What's wrong with you? Why are you crazy? Why would you serve like that? Why would you give everything you have? Why would you go to church every week? Why would you, all those kind of questions. Like, why would you do that? Somebody that's in love with Jesus and gives him everything, they have a view of his goodness that someone else might not. And I would say that Mary knew what she was forgiven of. Mary knew that in the midst of her mess, that Jesus saw her and loved her and had grace for her. And because of that, she was like, I'll give everything. Worship isn't a genre of music, but it comes from what we give worth and value to. Why would someone lift their hands and sing a song? Sometimes people are like, that's crazy. That seems silly. Why would you kneel? Why would you jump? Why would you dance? Well, if I'm lifting my arms, maybe I have something I want to surrender to God. I have a burden I want to lift off. Maybe I'm welcoming him to come. And I need him desperately. And so don't worry about the outward stuff that sometimes people do as an act of affection or love or passion for him. Worry about what's going on in here, in you. We'll get to this hopefully a bit next week, but the Bible actually tells us very clearly in the Psalms to lift our hands, to pray, to shout, to sing, to play instruments, and all those kinds of things. It's not that this stuff is not biblical, that you see as we practice and as we gather together. But the key is, where's your heart? Where's your affection? People who have only heard of Jesus but not established their own faith, they don't get these kind of moments that you see with this woman at Jesus' feet. They don't understand it. They don't understand why you would want to tithe, why you would want to give your time, why you would want to get up early in the morning on a Sunday and go to church. Why would you want to use your gifts during the week to help others? Why would you do that? Why would you get up and go to pre-service prayer? That's crazy. But when you've seen his goodness, when you've experienced his love, there's no going back. And there's nothing better than doing whatever it takes to be with him. And so I'd propose to you that there is a cost to actually worshiping God. And it's not about putting on a show on the outside, but it's about giving everything that you have. It's like that story of buying the field because of the treasure. I would give everything I have to be with his presence, to know him, to know him more. And you know, I read this week that the Dead Sea has five sources of streams that flow into it, but none that flow out. And that's why it's dead. And you know, we've been given so much and we have so much that comes in, but we need to give. We need to let his life and his love flow through us. And we need to respond and return to him the worship that he's due. And it brings life in us. I remember those of you who are not married yet, you know, when you go to get engaged, you're probably not going to buy a dollar store ring, a toy for that beautiful person that you're wanting to spend the rest of your life with. And those of you who are married, right, you didn't go buy the cheapest thing. You thought, what can I buy that will be an example, that will express the value and the love that I have for this person? David in 2 Samuel 24, he had made some mistakes and he had went to purchase and he was instructed to go and purchase this place to offer sacrifices for the country. And this person that was there was like, here, just have it. Just have the field, just have the land, just have everything you need, and you can set up an altar and worship. And David was like, no, I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord that costs me nothing. And you might say, okay, well, what are you talking about? Well, I mean, there's little things, like it costs you to get up and spend time with God in the morning. It costs you to say no to watching certain things or doing certain things so that you can have time with the Lord. It costs you, if you're going to serve, like there's people that if they come on a Sunday morning to help with Sunday school or with worship or pre-service prayer, I mean, people get up early. It's a cost. It's not a huge cost, but it's a cost. But there's bigger costs. God, I'm not going to do what I feel like in this moment because I know you're asking me to do something else. God, I'm going to go help that person even though I don't have time for that today because I sense you're leading me to love them and help them. God, I'm going to commit to reaching out to other people, to serving other people by leading a Bible study or by doing some kind of outreach or whatever because you've called me to do this. There's a cost. But that's an act of worship. An act of worship is loving your neighbor, even if your neighbor's terrible and annoying. I have good neighbors. I'm thankful for that. But to live a life honoring God does cost. We can go in cruise control, and we can put on a facade, and we can do the religious things without our heart ever in it. But if you want your heart, if you want a real relationship with him, if you want it to be alive, it's going to cost because it takes effort. It takes work. I actually have to open the Bible and read it and eat it and learn it and get it inside me. I have to spend time getting to know him. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And he goes on, he says, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And I was reading this last night, and I felt like this was God's heart for us this morning. You know, David, he was tempted to have fear when the enemy came against him. He was tempted to have fear when the armies and people were rising against him. And then he said, no. The one thing I seek, the one thing I ask is that I could be with God. I am sure that Mary was mocked and ridiculed and persecuted for going in there and pouring expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And she would have looked like a fool to all those people there. And yet she said, no, I know who this is, and he's worth it. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know him personally? Do you know him beyond just the concept of, yeah, he's some guy that loves me? Do you actually know him? Because he's calling you to actually walk with him. Would you give everything for him? Because he's given everything for you. And he asks us to serve him by giving him our whole heart, everything that we have. I'm just going to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes. And Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would show us our hearts. Lord, show us if there's things that we have turned our affection to. Lord, if there's things that we're looking to that to be our source instead of you. God, if there's anything out of alignment in us, I pray that you'd show us. Lord, if there's fear, if there's temptation that's knocking at the door of our heart, God, would you remind us that we have given our life to you and Lord, help us to stand up and say, no. The one thing I want is God. The one thing I want is to be with Jesus. The one thing I want is to be in his presence. I'm not letting this fear or this temptation steal that away. And I'll just ask you this. Would you put your hope in him? Whatever you're facing today, would you put your hope in him? In Luke 4, Jesus stood up and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus to come and to set people free, to heal them, so that the blind could see and the lame could walk, to be near to the brokenhearted. And I'm just asking you, if that's you, if you're feeling any of those things, would you come to Jesus? Because he is anointed to set you free. He's anointed to heal you today. He's the one that you can turn to, that can change your life in an instant, that can set you free from every sin and all guilt and all shame and all condemnation and give you life. And in the midst of our pride and arrogance, thinking that we are better or we can do things on our own, he's still waiting for us to humbly come and say, "I surrender, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do it your way, not mine." And he gives us gifts, and he equips us to go be good stewards of the things that we've been given, the gifts, the talents, the resources that we have. Revelation 2, there's this challenge. It says, "I know that all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You've examined the claims of those who said they are apostles but are not. You've discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. But this is in your favor. You hate the evil deeds of the Nicolaitans just as I do. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches." And so the meaning here is that things with God had become very routine and gone through the motions and become very religious instead of a passionate relationship. And their love for God had and for each other had faded. And Jesus is calling them to come back, to rediscover him, to worship with passion and to pray with fervor, to pursue with faith and to obey wholeheartedly. Have you lost your first love? And I just, again, as I was praying last night, I felt like God just wanted me to really enforce this today. Where's your heart? What are your affections put on? Are you distracted by life right now? Are you consumed by the desires, the needs, and the demands of being a parent or a grandparent and the jobs and everything that's coming at you? Is God first? Do you love him? Have you lost your first love? Have you lost your passion? Have you lost your faith or expectancy that God is who he says he is and he's here right now? And he's able to do anything. He's able to provide for any need. He is your source. He's your hope. Don't put your hope in a bank account. Don't put your hope in a friend. Don't put your hope in a coworker. Put it in Jesus. It's so easy, you guys, it's so easy to just subtly lose that passion over time. It's subtly easy to start putting our hope in our spouse or our work or our finances or whatever. We'll get through. We'll be fine. This is, yeah, it's okay. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? I don't see you loving each other anymore the same. I don't see you reaching out the same. I don't see you praying anymore. Why don't you open your Bible? I'm waiting for you. That's the kind of thing he's inviting us to come. Why don't you believe for revival anymore? Why don't you believe for breakthrough? Why don't you even pray for healing? Why don't you pray for salvation for those around you? This is not me condemning you. This is just the sense, the heart I get of the Lord asking us, where are you? It's so easy to be distracted. And hey, I'm the pastor, and it's easy to just go in cruise control. I'll just be honest. It's easy. I could whip off any old sermon anytime. I've talked about this stuff long enough. It's pretty easy to just get up and talk. But I pray and I fight every week trying to be like, God, what is your heart for this week? And it's hard. So I'm telling you from experience, this is not easy to have a fire or a desire to serve him. It's easy to just be like, man, it's been busy. Here's three topics or three messages, 3 points and a conclusion. Have a great day. But I believe that he has something for us as a church. And I believe he has something for you today. But he wants our heart. I really believe this is on his heart today that we would examine ourselves. What's going on in here? How is life going? My truck has been giving me all kinds of trouble the last few weeks. And it goes into limp mode. And the lights, you know, the dash lights up like a Christmas tree. And those things are there to warn us. Like, you got to stop because you're going to cause damage. Well, maybe there's lights going off spiritually for your life. And it's like, hey, things are not in alignment. Where's your time with the Lord? You're going on spiritual exhaustion here. And soon you have spiritual burnout where there's a train wreck because you have gotten so far from the Lord. Remember Moses, he cried out, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. That's my prayer. And just like we read in 2 Chronicles, where the presence of God came in the worship, I believe there's something powerful about people when we gather, when we prepare our hearts to come to the King, to worship him, that we have an expectancy that we're going to meet with him, that we have this desire in our hearts that, and our hearts burn for him, that we actually love him. When we show up and do that together, there's something powerful that cannot be mimicked anywhere else because he responds to that and he loves that. And he will change us as a church as we enter his presence together. I don't know how many times you read the Psalms and you see David starts out by writing how frustrated or angry or afraid or whatever is going on. He just lets it all out, right? And by the end, he's like, God is good. Give thanks to the Lord. Honor him. And you know, it's this beautiful picture, I think, that we all go through emotionally sometimes of, God, where are you? What do we do? And if we can get our eyes on him and reminded of his goodness, that it helps us connect and, again, rest in his presence. He's calling us to a place of rest, you guys. For those of you who like to strive and go, 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 he wants us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, in every way to be at rest because we're with him. We carry so much stuff because we think, I have to do it and I have to make it happen. And many times he's like, why don't you just hang out with me? Watch what I can do for you. I learned a long time ago the power of just getting into the presence of God personally. And I have also learned that as a church, when we can learn, when you get in a group of people, I don't care if it's, like the Bible says, where two or three are gathered, he's there. There's something corporately powerful that happens as a church body. When we come prepared on a Sunday morning, and I'll just encourage you, when you come on a Sunday, prepare your heart. I mean, if I have to lead worship or preach or whatever, I have to go through you know, getting my heart ready to lead or do something. But I encourage you, you're not just coming to participate in something and sit back and receive. You're coming to give. Don't be like the Dead Sea, but open your heart and be ready to give to the Lord. You're coming to give him honor. You're coming to give him worship. You're coming to give the best sacrifice of praise that you have. And that's the overflow of the rest of the week, how you spent time with him, how you honored him in the way that you talked and treated other people, how you treated your spouse, how you treated your kids. And yep, there'll be weeks where you completely fail. And that's okay. God has mercy and grace for that too. But there is an overflow that comes when we prepare hearts, when we come in the expectation that God is going to be here today. And he's not just there for that terrible sinner that sits over on that side or, you know, that seat. He's there to meet with us, all of us. And he has something to say to you because he's a good father. And when we can pray and worship and have our hearts prepared, we move heaven and heaven comes and moves earth. Doors can open in your life that have been shut. Things can shift. Attitudes can change. Just by being in his presence. I've shared the story lots of times. I'm not going to share the whole thing. But, you know, when I had someone code in the ambulance and they were dead, you know, we'd done everything we could do. And I felt the Lord said, worship me when I jumped back in the front to drive. You weren't there, so you just have to take my word for it. But their heart started beating again. That was pretty wild. Okay, I remember one of the first times I tried out for a hockey team when I was younger, and I was stressed right out. And we drove, it was like a 40-minute drive to the rink. And I remember the whole way, I started to sing. It's that old song, "It's Amazing What Praising Can Do, Hallelujah." And I sang it over and over and over. And by the time we got close to town, I just had a peace come over me. And I learned that, you know, when we worship him in the midst of whatever we're facing, his peace, his presence comes, and it helps us to thrive, even in the midst of chaos. I remember walking in one time to a chapel when I was in Bible college, and I saw my wife, wasn't my wife yet, but I saw this girl at the front with her arms up, and she was lost in worship. And I remember seeing her and going, she's got it figured out. I should get her number. That's the Marian kind right there. But I recognized in her a heart of worship, and I knew, and there's something I've learned, that having a heart towards God, having a passion for him, where you'll give everything, is so, so, so important and so valuable. And it might look foolish and it might look stupid to a lot of other people, but when you've seen God, when you've experienced his love, when you've known his goodness, there's nothing better. And there's nothing I wouldn't give to be with him. And so, many of you have gone through this, but maybe it was a while ago, but when you first fall in love with somebody, you do the craziest things. I remember we used to drive. I would drive from Winnipeg to Saskatoon because Joel was in school, and I would drive up, hang out for the evening, and drive back the next day because I had to go to work. Right now, I'd look, that's dumb. Back then, it was no big deal. What would you do for the Lord? I'm just going to invite the worship team to come. Just, guys, if you could just play something. And I just would like to invite you to take a few moments with God, just you and him, and make sure your heart's right. Make sure your heart's in alignment. Is he first? Are your affections on him? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Where is your first love? Do you believe that he's good, that he's faithful, that he cares about your kids and your grandkids more than you could? Do you trust him with them? Do you trust him with your future? Can you give him your past? Just let it go. Can you trust him with your health? I hope this is making sense. Lots of this is nothing that's fixed by a sermon or a good story or anything. It's just fixed by presence, being in the presence of God, and by turning our hearts to Him. So let's just take a few minutes. And I don't even want